Today is an interesting service. We get to deal with David and Bathsheba. And so with the content, we're going to be talking about a lot. So just parents know that, it's going to be a PG sermon. So just keep that in mind. Father, open the eyes of our hearts so that we can meet with you. Father, teach us your ways. And Father, in the midst of awkwardness or uncomfortable discussion, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified. And Father, this would be about your ways. In your name I pray, amen. Tamina and I have been married for 13 years in August, on August 5th. We met at Bible school, and from the start, our relationship was really open. Tamina didn't really date when she was in high school. In fact, I'm the only guy that she's ever kissed. I, on the other hand, dated a lot. And so at that stage in my life, I was just done. I didn't want to play the game. And so I'd met Tamina. We got pretty close pretty quick because we were at a small school of 200, and we ate in the same building. We went to class in the same building. We were on work details together. We went and did evangelism together. We were on drama team together. We were together an awful lot. And early on in our relationship, in our friendship, I just sat her down, and we were at this park sitting in my car, and I just laid out, here's what guys struggle with. Like, I talked about everything and anything. And those that have gone through our student ministries know that there's very few subjects that I'm not willing to talk about. And so Tamina and I talked about it. Well, we married, and like our first year, we didn't really have any issues. Like, we had normal, just trying to get used to it, but like our first year wasn't hard. In fact, up until last year, like a lot of what we dealt with, just we naturally dealt with things. We were open, like it was easy to communicate, but something happened. Joel, when Tamina was pregnant with Joel, Tamina had a blood clot from her ankle to her thigh, and that really had just an emotional, just crazy effect on me that I just didn't understand. Well, when she talked about wanting to get pregnant again, I was like, no, I like having my wife. And so it was just this emotional time for me. So when Tamina got pregnant, what came naturally to us was no longer natural. And it was hard for us to communicate. Well, not for Tamina. Like, I just, for some reason, I shut down. Like, I stopped talking. And there was a point in September, October, where Tamina and I are sitting down last year, and I just kind of just told her what was on my heart. And normally that, like, if you know me, you know what I'm thinking. I generally don't hold back. And so for Tamina not to know what was going on inside of me is not normal. And so, like, it shocked her what was going on. And so I was at this place of, we were having to fight for our relationship. What was natural before wasn't natural. And it was just this transition time. And it's in the midst of these transition times, it's in the midst of these just having to fight for things that came naturally, where temptation can come in. And this is where we find David. We find David in this transition place in his life. So turn me to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1. In the springtime, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israeli army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. David joined the army, the Israel army, when he was in his late teens. He fought Goliath in his late teens, and he just stayed on in the army. And then we find out that from age 20 to about age 30, he was still fighting, but he was running from Saul at the same time. And so for those 10 years, he's a warrior, and he's also overseeing lots of troops. Well, at age 30, he becomes king of Judah, which is the southern tribes. And then at age 37, he becomes king over all of Israel and Judah. And he has a ton of success. He expands the borders of his kingdom. His reign was, he reigned over about 60,000 square miles. And he did well. He had money. He had fame. Everything was going good. If he lived in America, he would be living the American dream. There was nothing that he wanted that he did not have. Now, it's springtime, and we're not sure what month it is, but what we know is this is the time where the kings normally go out to battle. And the reason is because during the rainy season, the roads are just hard to navigate. And so they would stop during the rainy season, and then they would pick up, they'd go to war after the rainy season. And this way they could use the roads, and there was plenty of food on the way for all the soldiers. Now, David doesn't go out to battle, and we don't know why David doesn't go out to battle. Like, for 30 years of his life, he was going out to war. 30 years. It was what normally happened. And like I said, we're not sure why he didn't. We can speculate that maybe he just wanted to stay in the luxuries of his palace versus the luxuries of a tent. Like, we don't know. What we know is he stayed home. And that's not what he should have done. It's not where he should have been. This decision's what I call aiding to temptation. You have a man who's used to being busy and at war, sitting at home in a palace with time on his hands. This was a bad decision for him to stay home. Was it a sinful decision for him to stay home? I don't think it was a sin for him not to go to war. I don't get that from the text. I just don't know. But what we do know is that it was normal for the king to go. But this decision aided him to temptation. He had time on his hands, and when we have time on our hands, it usually doesn't end well. We all know what we're tempted with. We know what our triggers are. We know what sins are the sins that we struggle the most with, and we know kind of the paths that take us to those sins. And David here is aiding to temptation because he's got time on his hand and he's not sure what to do with. Now the question I have is, what are we doing? What are we allowing in our life that is aiding us to be tempted in those areas that we struggle so bad with? We need to be on guard in both the good times and the bad. That song, if you listen to it, that song had, hey, when things are going good, I'm going to say I trust in you. And when things are going bad, I'm going to say I trust in you. And what happens, though, is in the good times, we a lot of times forget our need for God. And we've talked about this in the past. And here, everything's going good for David. But he aids the temptation by not going to battle. Let's look at what the temptation is that he's dealing with. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Again, we're not sure what time of day it is. There's kind of a debate whether or not David's waking up from a long nap, or whether or not he just went to bed early and he just couldn't sleep. We just don't know. What we do know is there's not electricity at this time. And so it's dusk. It's the sun setting. And the rest of the details aren't completely given. And I racked my brain. Like, I looked, and I was trying to figure out kind of what the setting was. I really wanted to find intent. Like, I wanted to find out who was at fault. Like, I was searching. And there's just no, we can't find anything. What we know is David's on his roof looking down. He sees Bathsheba bathing. Now, in those times, they would bathe either at the river, or they would bathe in the courtyard of their house. Some people had baths in the courtyard of their house. And I think Bathsheba's probably in her house in the courtyard, and David's looking down, and he's tempted. And he doesn't deal with the temptation well. It says that he looked at her, and it just wasn't, oh, there she is. It was, and he stayed. Now, David had chinks in his armor because of decisions he made. A couple weeks ago, we talked about what God's standard was for the king. And we find that in Deuteronomy 17. And Deuteronomy 17:17 says, he must not take many wives, so the king must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. David had chinks in his armor. He had taken on many wives. He had concubines. So he sees this woman, and this is a natural area for him to be tempted in. It's also an area that he struggles with. And he gives in. What should David have done? He should have went for a walk around the palace. He should have found a wife, one of his many wives, or one of his concubines, but instead he stays on the roof, and he looks down at Bathsheba. He needed to turn away. Now, Bathsheba could have helped the situation by being aware of her surroundings. Like, the palace just didn't happen to appear there. Like, it wasn't just like, oh, there's a palace. Like, there's this, can I make kind of some assumptions here? One is that it's not the first time that David went out on the roof and walked around. And if David could see Bathsheba, Bathsheba probably could have seen David, and they may not have known each other. In fact, David asked, well, who is she? So they probably didn't know each other, but they had probably seen each other before. We don't know, but that's one thing we can assume. And so Bathsheba could have helped the situation by being aware of her surroundings and aware that someone's looking. But the dumbest part about this whole scenario is that David had an out. He had an out. David calls one of his servants over to him and says, who's that woman over there? And the servant says, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of so-and-so, the wife of Uriah. She's a married woman. She's somebody's daughter. David, this is a, hey, run away, buddy. This is your out. Run. But he doesn't even pick up on it. He doesn't pick up on it. He's in full temptation mode where he checks out his brain at the door and he says, it doesn't matter. I want what I want. And what does God think? I don't care because I'm focused on what I want. Here's some application points that I thought of at this point. Most men are visual. Some women are visual. Some women have similar struggles to men, and so I'm going to talk to men, but I recognize that there are women that struggle with similar situations or similar sins. Men, if you find yourself in a situation where you're noticing things about another woman that you shouldn't be noticing, you gotta turn. You gotta bounce your eyes. Romans 16:19 says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Men, we don't need to be Curious George. My son loves Curious George. He wakes up in the morning, watch Curious George. He loves Curious George, and we don't need to be Curious George. We don't need to say, oh, I wonder what will happen if. Or, what if I go here? Like, we need to be innocent towards what is evil. If we're starting to notice something, we need to bounce our eyes to something else. And the second part of that is, once we bounce our eyes, recognize that temptation hasn't left yet, and you need to run like Joseph. Because what we know to be true is that if you say, oh, I shouldn't look there, but it's still there, and you know it's there, and you're just like, I don't know what to do, I don't know, like, run. Because you can say no for so long, but inevitably, you'll turn. So the principle is, men, if you're in that situation, bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes and run. And we need to understand that what we allow in our life puts chinks in our armor. So men, like, looking at porn, not a good idea. Reading the swimsuit edition for the Sports Illustrated, not a helpful thing. Ladies, reading books like 50 Shades of Grey, probably not helpful. Watching video or watching TV shows like Bachelor and Bachelorette, probably not helpful. See, the principle is, don't do things that create a desire that you cannot fulfill. In fact, when we start to do things like this, we start to create these desires that can only be filled by sin. We need to not create desires that we can't do anything with. I struggle with this because I have lots of opinions. I know it's surprising to most of you, but modesty. Guys need to own where they look, what they allow in their life. But ladies, we need your help. Like I talked about with Tamina, I sat down with Tamina and I told her everything. And I think it's important that if you're married as husbands and wives, to talk through kind of your struggles, the chinks in your armor. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But ladies, you could help guys out a lot by what you choose to wear. And the biblical principle is, we don't want to do anything that causes a brother to stumble, and we need to allow modesty to rule the day. Okay? So one of the principles is, guys notice skin. And they especially notice skin that's normally covered. So if you're wearing something that doesn't normally, or that doesn't cover things that normally are covered, every guy will know. I shouldn't say that. Most guys will know. Every guy will notice. And so when you're wearing short skirts, sleeveless tops, camisoles, like if you're wearing pants that have writing on the behind, every guy is, I shouldn't, most guys are visual. Almost all guys are literate. And they know what it says. Pink. That one's not a hard word. Okay, it's just not helpful to guys. Like swimwear. Most swimwear today is no different than underwear. And it's just not helpful. And so the principle again is not causing a brother to stumble and letting modesty rule the day. And so it's just being considerate of what you're wearing. It's just thinking through the effects that it's going to have on your brother. Now, what we know to be true is that you can do everything right and really think through it, and guys may still stumble and fall. Like, you just have to do your part, and men have to do their part. David aided to his temptation by not going to battle. David dealt with temptation, but he dealt with it very poorly. Hey, who is that? Hey, I'm not being innocent towards what is evil. I need to know about her. I need to know about that naked woman that I shouldn't be talking to, that's somebody else's wife. Now let's look at the result of temptation. Verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived, sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. This passage of Scripture leads me to one of my favorite passages in Scripture. So turn with me to James 1. James 1. If this passage isn't underlined in your Bible, this is an underlinable passage. James 1:14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away and enticed by their own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. David was dragged away and enticed by his own evil desires. It's what he wanted. The chinks in his armor allowed him to go to this place. He was dragged away and enticed. Now, the imagery there is of a worm being put on the hook. A fish isn't going to go bite a hook unless there's something on the hook that entices it. And so the fish smells the worm, goes and bites the hook and gets caught. David wanted Bathsheba, but in the midst of temptation, most times we don't think about the consequences of our actions. Our actions will have consequences. Our sin will come back and hurt us. Satan knew David's weakness. He knew the chinks in his armor. He knew that he had many wives and many concubines. He knew he had a large harem, and he knew that things were going well and he should have been at battle. But he had time on his hand. He was idle, and it led to temptation. And then he was dragged away and enticed by his own evil desires. And in fact, the thing that we learn about this story is Bathsheba, the reason she's bathing is because she just got off of her period. And so she was cleaning, she was being cleansed. And so she should have known that she's pretty fertile at that point. So David calls to her and she goes to him and they have sex. David was tempted. He did not handle temptation well. He didn't see the stop signs that were around him. He went through with it. He was not thinking. He was a man after God's own heart. But he forgot the ways of God in the midst of this temptation. And an important thing to remember here is David is still considered a man after God's own heart. 9 months later, Nathan confronts him of his sin. And we'll talk about this in 2 weeks. Next week, we're doing our names of God. It's the first Sunday of the month. And then the week after that, we'll come back. We'll talk about the consequences of the sin. But Nathan confronts David, and David responds well. God uses sinful human beings. We need to remember that we're all susceptible to sin. A phrase that Christians like to use is, "But by the grace of God, there go I." And what that means is you and I are no different in our struggle with sin. And it's only by the grace of God that we run from sin. We're all susceptible to sin. David aided to his temptation by not going to battle. David responded very poorly to temptation. And the result of temptation was conceiving a baby out of wedlock. And we'll go, like, he ends up having Uriah killed. And his sin cost him an awful lot. Sin will always cost you more than you're willing to give. Now, one of the things when we go through a passage like this is I think there's biblical principles that we need to look at. We need to be on guard against temptation. And so I want to talk through how do we stay on guard? What are things we need to do in order to help us stay away from temptation? The first thing we need to do is we need to guard our hearts. You knew it was coming. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard what we allow into our lives. What goes in will come out. And we talked a little bit about guys looking at porn or allowing things into your life and going places on the internet that just add chinks to the armor that make you more and more susceptible to this. And ladies, the same thing. What are you allowing in your life that is making you desire something you can't fulfill or you can't do anything with? Like watching programs that, I wish my husband would do that. Like, husbands, we need to try hard to love our wives. And creating a desire where you compare one person versus your husband or your spouse or whatever is not helpful. to the situation. So we need to guard our heart, guard what we allow in. Two, we need to live in purity. Married couples. This means, and catch the intensity of what I'm saying, you have no business being friends with someone of the opposite sex once you're married. I mean, no business whatsoever. Now, as a married couple, Tamina and I have friends that are married couples, and we will hang out with our friends as married couples. But I have no right to text with my friend's spouse on a consistent basis where it's just, hey, small talk. Hey, how you doing? How's life? Oh, I hope you're doing well. Oh, you looked really good today. Bad. Bad. Like, I have no business calling up my friend's wife and saying, hey, how's it going? How's the kid? Like, I have no business doing that. Facebooking with them. Instagramming with that. Like, whatever it is, we have no business being close friends with someone of the opposite sex once you are married. Because all it does is create a desire that you can't do anything with. Now, some will argue, well, I can handle it. Well, I don't think so, but that's my opinion. And I think you see throughout history that it's just not helpful. Can you be friends with couples? Yes. But you should not be close friends with someone of the opposite sex. For married couples, this means, like, how to help from temptation, to be on guard from temptation. Married couples, you need to have sex. And I'm not talking about once a year. And I'm not going to tell you frequency. Like, that's not my place. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you, because you lack self-control. And this passage isn't saying that you force each other. No, it's not saying that. It's saying you love each other and you desire each other so that you have sex with one another. And so what we know to be true is inevitably in a relationship, it doesn't matter if it's the guy or the girl, one wants sex more than the other. That's how it ends up working. And so it's a matter of you loving each other enough to say, I'm going to desire you. I'm going to choose to desire you. And it's a choice. Now, I will say this. There are circumstances that make it very difficult. I understand that. There's medical reasons. I understand that. There's physical limitations. I understand that. But those are specific and limited. The general rule is if you're married, you need to desire each other. And if you're not, you need to work at it. Because what we know to be true is feelings come and go. They do. And it's a matter of you investing all that you can so that you guys help each other to not be tempted to go places you shouldn't go. Live in purity by making sure that married couples, you're having sex. For single people, it's having appropriate relationships. It's important to surround yourselves with friends. Ladies, surround yourself with other ladies. Guys, surround yourself with other guys. And in terms of dating, I made a statement a couple weeks ago that dating is not a sin, but it sure does lead to sin. I should have said it sure can lead to sin. Dating is not a sin. Dating's not evil. I'm not against dating. But we need to do it well. And that means that we look at the person that we're dating as a brother or sister in Christ. And dating isn't an excuse to engage in physical action that you wouldn't do with anyone else. Like, dating is a step towards marriage. It does not give you the rights of a married couple. And in our culture today, dating just means, hey, I can kiss, I can touch, but that's not biblical standard. We are to not create desires we can't do anything with. And parents, like, this is a conversation you have to have with your kids. Like, you have to talk about your standard for dating, a biblical standard for dating. Because what they're being taught in school by their friends is not a biblical standard. We need to seek the purity of our kids, and we need to be open and honest with them. Talking about sex, talking about dating. My kids and I have the conversation of, they'll watch something on TV and they'll kiss, and my oldest is like, I'm out of the room. And we'll say, yep, we save our kisses for our husband. We talk about appropriate boundaries. Is it okay to like someone? Yeah, sweetie, it's okay that you like someone. It's only natural, but you can't really do anything with it. It's talking about it so that it's not this awkward, what do I do? Well, all my friends are doing that. No, they know. My kids know where we stand. Now, does that mean they're always going to listen? No. And am I going to be sad sometime? I probably will. But that doesn't mean that I give up. It means that I try hard to instill biblical truth and let God work in their hearts. We need to seek purity. Now, part of this, too, is parents recognize that the number one place that boys are getting porn is on their phones. If your kid has a smartphone and you don't have it blocked out, if you don't have a software that is tracking and letting you know what they're looking at, like, there's a lot of teenage boys that struggle with porn because of their phones. And so when we seek purity, it means that we set up boundaries at home. And like I said, there's girls that struggle with this too. And so we set up boundaries on our computers and on our phones to help them make good decisions. And you talk through it with them. And again, we want to instill values on our kids. And so purity, the way you dress, it's important that you talk about the way that your kids dress. Okay, so we need to guard our hearts. We need to seek pure relationships, purity in our relationships. Recognizing that others are brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're single and treating them like that, and married couples having appropriate relationships, making sure that sex is a part of your relationship. Three, that we live accountably. And we talk about this every week. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As a married couple, you need to talk about your struggles. Now, if as a couple you decide, well, it's not helpful for me to talk through this with you, you need to give your spouse the freedom to talk to someone else in an accountability relationship. So this week, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm working on the sermon, and one of my accountability partner pops in and starts asking questions. Like, we need to live accountable lives, and we need this accountability to help us. We are the body of Christ, and we're there for one another, and we need to give our spouses the freedom. Ladies, you need accountability partners. Husbands, you need to be accountability partners. If you're single, you need an accountability partner. Like, I have students that get into accountability relationships. It's important that we are accountable. Four, we need to pay attention to transitions. As people, we go through transitions all the time. Graduate high school, graduate college, we get married, first kid, kids go to school, kids graduate from school, you retire, you become a grandparent, your kid cries on the playground. Like, we just go through transitions, and we have to pay attention to those transitions, recognizing that through those transitions, their temptation may come in, and you have to start fighting, or you have to continue to fight for that relationship. David at this point is 50. Most of his kids at this point are in their 20s. They're becoming adults. Some are going off to war or whatever. So, like, it's just a different time in his life. And we have to recognize those transitions. And in the midst of those transitions, we have to fight hard for that relationship, or it will atrophy. That the reason that people divorce once their kids leave is because they didn't fight for their relationship while the kids were around. The focus became the kids, not on loving each other and the kids. We need to fight for those relationships. Recognize if you're in high school that graduation isn't the culmination of your life. And so you're allowing yourself to do things you wouldn't normally do because it's this amazing time. Same with college. Hey, I'm only in college once. Who cares? Like, no. No, pay attention to the transitions in your life. Keep a long view. Recognize that we need purity. We need to live accountably. We need to guard our hearts. And we need to be careful in the midst of transition. The last thing is you need to keep short records with God and with others. To help aid us to stay on guard against temptation, we need to keep records, short records, not keep records, keep short records with God and with others. When we sin, we confess to God, we confess to those we sinned against. As you grow and mature, the distance between sinning and repentance needs to lessen. We need to keep short records. And Nate talked about a couple weeks ago how David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons we believe that is because of the way he reacted. When confronted with sin, he was quick to repent and to notice his wrong. Do you live a repentant life? When you sin, are you willing to go to God in confession and to those you've sinned against? Learning from David and how he reacted. Was David perfect? No. Obviously not. But he reacted well when confronted. David aided to temptation by not going to war. He dealt with temptation, and he dealt with it very poorly. The result of his temptation was sin. Lost the baby that he had with Bathsheba. It ends up being just unbelievable family turmoil from that point forward. There's just some just despicable things that happen. The cost was not worth the sin. Sin will always cost you more than you're willing to give. What David did do right is when confronted, he responded well. How are you dealing with temptation? How are you aiding to temptation in your life? In the midst of temptation, how are you responding? Are you responding in purity? Are you responding in accountability to someone? We need to respond like David did. Let me read Psalm 51. This was penned after David was confronted. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. There is grace and there is forgiveness when dealing with sin. We are all susceptible. We all deal with it. We need to surround ourselves with friends that can help us. We need to make decisions where we won't aid to temptation. And in the midst of temptation, we will run. Take time now and just pray. You know where you're at with this. and just, if it's sin, confess it, repent. God is just saying something else. Just respond to what God is saying.